Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll begin our reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through chapter 4 in the very first part of verse 1, and the entirety of this chapter will be our text for this afternoon. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 3. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this day that as we open up your word, that you would show us Christ from these verses, from these pages, that we would grow in our faith with you, and that we would see the wonderful promises that you have made us. Lord, although we are reading through the Old Testament, Lord, we pray that we would see our dearly beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, shine through. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called him yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lay down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. May God add blessing to his holy and inerrant and inspired word. This afternoon, we will be looking at yet another passage that looks simple at first, but as you start to look at this passage in detail, you start to notice things pop out. And a simple narrative becomes full in color, and you are drawn into a Christ to come. Again, for a 30-second review, the setting of this book of 1 Samuel is immediately after the book of Judges. Religion is in abundance, just not a religion of the true and living God, and looking to the Christ to come. We read of rampant idol worship and blatant blaspheme of the priests who serve in the temple, Hophni and Phinehas. And we're told at the end of Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel, for everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we are being guided along by the Holy Spirit, and we're expecting a great king. A king that will lead God's people. And as we start this book of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to the priesthood, those whom God has established to stand before God in the temple, to make intercession and to make sacrifice. And during this time, the priesthood is in complete shambles. The priests are blaspheming God by desecrating the sacrifices. The sacrifices that are to point to Jesus' own sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. These men are making a mockery out of Jesus' work on the cross. And we come to the end of chapter 2 in verse 35, where we read, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." And as we looked at this last time, this verse sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Much like the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So we are left anticipating a great king at the end of Judges. And now we're brought to expect a change in the priesthood. So as we move forward, we might wonder, is Samuel going to be this new priest? Is he going to be the new priest? Well, let's press on and let us dive into the text. And I'd like to look at these verses at 3 points this afternoon. First, we're going to look at Samuel's call in verses 2 through 10. And then we're going to look at the word of the Lord from verses 11 through 18. And then we're going to look at the blessing of God's word. And we're going to look at verse 1 and verses 19 through chapter 4, verse 1. So let's look first at Samuel's call. And as we get started, I'm going to save verse 1 for our last point. We're going to come back to it. In order to contrast verse 1 against the final verses of this chapter. And I'd like to preface this point by first looking to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, which read, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day's dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For a prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In these verses, Peter tells us something very important. Samuel does not become a prophet of God just because he was dropped off in the temple one day. Nor did the people of Israel go to Samuel and say, "You're much more honorable than those wicked men, Hophni and Phinehas. Speak for us." Those things are not true. So let's take a look of what actually happens. As I have said, we'll deal with verse 1 a little later, but for context, let us read verses 1 through 3. They're quite striking. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could no longer see. And before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. So as we begin to look at Samuel's call, we're given some information here. God has not been speaking with regularity in Israel. The word of God was scarce during this time. And we're being pulled into this narrative. Not only is the word of the Lord scarce, but Eli was going blind. His vision growing weaker. We're also told of the time of day. It's very late at night, probably just a couple of hours away from sunrise. The lamp of God in the temple has not yet ran out of oil. The lamp of God was placed near the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. And the Ark was in the Holy of Holies. We're going to actually look more in detail of the Ark of the Covenant in the next sermons to come, where we're going to make a transition. Chapters 4 through 7 or through 6 are all on the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Testament system, where the ark was placed and in the temple and the Holy of Holies was a picture of God residing on earth. The footstool of God, as King Solomon says. Of course, God is everywhere present, but the temple was symbolic of the heavenly temple, where our Lord and Savior rules on his heavenly throne. So let's contemplate these verses. Eli is the high priest. The high priest is the man who enters into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for his own sins and the sins of the people. But there has been no word from the Lord for some time. And Eli's physical eyesight was representative of his spiritual vision. Everything is growing dim. Not only that, the lamp of God's presence is starting to go out. The lamp of God's presence. So you see, the job of the priest was to ensure that this lamp in the tabernacle, that it would never go out. This lamp was symbolic of God's presence with his people. Listen to these words again. Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. Eli's eyes are dim, and the presence of the Lord in Israel is in a dangerous place. What is the significance if that lamp goes out? If the lamp of God's presence went out, it signifies that God has left his people. The word of God is scarce, and the lamp is about to fizzle out. Are you tracking with me here? This is not a good place for Israel to be in right now. God's own people have departed from God to serve idols. God's people are not seeking the face of God. And because the people of God have stopped worshiping God, God has stopped speaking with them. This is horrendous. God created man to commune with God, to have fellowship, and God has stopped speaking. And things are so bad that God's presence with his people is in serious jeopardy. But, the lamp has not gone out. The flame may be faint, but it is not out. And then all of a sudden, in this dark place, it's dark. Eli's vision has grown dim. The lamp is about to go out. From inside of the temple, possibly from the ark itself, a voice, Samuel. Samuel awakens from his sleep and goes over to Eli and says, "Here I am." Here I am. Eli says, "Go back to bed. I didn't call you." A second time, Samuel. Once again, Eli says the same thing. And this happens again a third time. Now Eli, although his eyes are dim, becomes perceptive. Eli believes it is God who is calling Samuel. And Eli in verse 9 says, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel goes back and lays down once again. And then we come to verse 10. And here in verse 10 is quite striking. We're told of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ came as a theophany, a visual manifestation of God. The pre-incarnate Jesus stood beside Samuel and called out definitively, "Samuel, Samuel." This is a special call from God. When God is about to work mightily, when he's about to use an individual or to work through them or make promises, we see this. God called out to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham," in Genesis 22:11. "Jacob, Jacob," in Genesis 46:2. "Moses, Moses," in Exodus 3:3. From out of the near darkness, the lamp was about to go out. But God has not forgotten his promises to his people. God did not leave Israel. The people have all but left God, but God did not leave his people. Even Samuel, who was serving the Lord, did not know the voice of his Savior. In verse 7, we read, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." We must not believe that Samuel did not have faith here. He did serve the Lord, but this was the first time the Lord spoke to him. We are similarly told that Eli's sons did not know the Lord, but this was different entirely. It's because they were wicked. Samuel was faithfully following the Lord, but the Lord had not chosen to speak with Samuel as of yet, but he does now. So before we head to our second point, I must ask you all, have you been called by the Lord? And I do not mean like Samuel. Jesus was the last to speak as our great divine prophet. And now his voice is recorded forever in the Word of God. But as Christians, we all receive calls. God calls us in his Word to believe in Christ. Have you responded to his call? Do not get hung up on the doctrine of election. We cannot go into God's decrees. Jesus proclaims in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is freely offered. He is calling to you. Have you responded to his call? Have you responded to God's call to grow in godliness, holiness? How about the call to study God's word? Or the call to speak God's word to the world? Have you responded like Samuel? Here I am. Speak, for your servant hears. So let us now turn to verses 11 through 18. So we can see here in verse 10 that the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ came to Samuel and called him. God did not let the lamp go out. So what did our Lord and Savior call Samuel to? Is Samuel being called to replace Eli's corrupt family as the high priest? No, our Lord tells Samuel to deliver a message. Our Lord is calling Samuel to be a prophet. Are we getting confused yet? The end of Judges, we're told that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're told that the problem with Israel was they had no king. Then we enter into Samuel and we're told of a corrupt priesthood. And in chapter 2, verse 35, we're told, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." So we're told that God is going to replace the high priest with one that will walk before my anointed forever. And now we're told that Samuel is going to be a prophet. What is going on here in this book? And it's at this point we turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear." So what's happening here? Are we expecting a king? Or is it a priest? Or is it a prophet? The answer is yes. I'd like to read a summary of our scriptures from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, on Christ the Mediator, in paragraph 1. "It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of the church." And the paragraph continues, "But do we not see it? God leads the people out of the wilderness, and God teaches the Israelites about himself through the law and the sacrifices, that he is the bread of life, the living water. And now Israel has all but turned their back on God. And once again, God is going to teach his people more explicitly what he's doing for them. He's turning shadow into form. Israel is without the word of God. They need a prophet to proclaim God's word. The priesthood is corrupt. The sacrifices are being blasphemed. Israel needs a righteous priest. Israel has no king, no one to lead them, no one to protect them, no one to guide them and direct them to execute justice. We are pointed to Christ. As we will see, Samuel is a man, and he is only given one office, and that is prophet. So it is not ultimately Samuel that we're looking for. But we are on alert now, aren't we? So what then is the word of the Lord that Samuel receives? And we see this in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." And then God pronounces a devastating judgment against the house of Eli. Verse 14, "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." The word that God is giving to Samuel is that of judgment on sin. God says this prophecy will hit so hard that the people are going to take notice and they're going to cringe. The sin of Eli's sons has been noticed by God, and he will not stand for it any longer. In Leviticus 10, verse 3, the Lord says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." God says that Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. The sacrifices point to Jesus' work on the cross of sin being purchased. And these men are blaspheming Christ's work. They're telling the people who come to offer a sacrifice that they want the best meat portions for themselves. They have turned religion into their own game. They've made a mockery of Christ's work. And it's not like God was not long-suffering or gave opportunity. Eli warned his sons in chapter 2, verse 24, although poorly. Then later in chapter 2, a mystery prophet came and warned Eli. But Eli has failed repeatedly to deal with this sin. Eli should have removed his sons immediately from their office the very first time he found out these things were true. And we learn something very important from God's word to Samuel. When we see sin, we have an obligation to call it out. But we're to do so in love. But we're never called to turn a blind eye to sin. And I must distinguish here, a true prophet of God does not take any delight in calling out sin and judgment. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli. Samuel loved Eli. Eli raised Samuel. Eli was more of a father to him than his biological father. Samuel was told by God to tell someone that he loved dearly that God is going to judge sin. Is this not the same for us? When we have a parent or a son or daughter, a close friend, and we notice that they're living in sin, it's not easy to go to them and tell them that they're living in a way that does not please God. Because what is likely to happen? Perhaps the relationship will disintegrate. Perhaps they will get angry. But is it the right thing to do to turn a blind eye to it? Eli is listed in this judgment. Eli had a responsibility but failed to do it. In the prophet of Ezekiel, in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, we read the following. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. This is quite a passage, isn't it? You have an obligation to call out sin, and so do I. Pastors and elders are to encourage the flock to walk with the Lord, to grow in him. But what happens when the pastor or elder sees a member not walking with the Lord, living in deliberate sin? You see, the pastors and the elders, they love the people of his congregation. He does not relish the thought of confronting the individual, but he must. As difficult as it is, and the prayer is that the sinner would repent and return to the Lord, a restoration to fellowship. We're called to walk alongside each other. If someone gloats in another's sin, they're not doing it from the right heart. No one should take pleasure in another's sin, but address it out of a place of love. But more importantly, it should be our desire to see Christ lifted high and magnified. So what is Eli's response to this? Eli's a funny man. He's a walking contradiction, I find. In some ways, he seems commendable, but in others, he's an anomaly. Eli half-hearted rebuked his sons. Then the mystery prophet comes and rebukes Eli about his sons, but Eli has not repented, nor has he dealt with his sons. So in verse 18, Eli responds, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Yes, submission to the Lord is proper, but where was Eli's repentance? A call of judgment from the Lord is meant to provoke repentance and turning to the Lord. But we do not see this here. But Samuel did give the full message of the Lord to Eli. I pray that we will be a congregation that calls one another to account, not gloating, not in a "I'm better than you," but out of deep concern for our brothers and sisters. Brother, I see you going down this road and it's not in line with Christ, or sister, I see this. I urge you to repent and turn to him. God brings us together in fellowship as a local church to encourage one another and to spur one another on in love as we look to Christ. So our final point this afternoon, and I'll do this briefly, is that we will look at the word of the Lord as a blessing to his people. We started in verse 1 where we learned that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Let's think about this for just a moment. Man was made to have communion with God. We were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Adam walked with the pre-incarnate Jesus in the garden in the cool of the day. We were made to hear from our God, our Creator. Silence from God is devastating. Later in the book of 1 Samuel, King Saul will attest that the absence of God's word signifies the loss of God's presence. So for a moment, let us contemplate our day and age that we live in. We each have several Bibles in our house, I imagine, and probably one on our phone as well. We have an abundance of God's Word. But does it not feel like there's a famine of God's Word in our land? Although we have the complete Word of God concerning our salvation, the people of this land have very little interest in it. And many, not all, but many churches proclaim the Word of God no longer. Or they distort God's Word. Is this not a judgment on our land? It was a judgment for Israel. God was silent as the people went and did their own thing. But did God stop his communication to Israel? Did God stop being their God? No. In verse 10, we read, although the lamp was almost out, God called out, Samuel, Samuel. God spoke to his people. He spoke to Samuel, this boy whom Hannah prayed for. This boy that she prayed would help lead God's people back to him. So how does this end? The Lord speaks once again. In verses 19 through 4, 1, we read, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as the prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. He appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Praise the Lord. Then the Lord appeared in Shiloh again. The silence had ended. God has resumed communication through Samuel. The appearing of the Lord came when God's word was brought. Is this not what our country needs? In a very real sense, God has never left his people. But we start to see life return once again, once the word of the Lord was proclaimed. We need to see the word of the Lord be proclaimed once again in this country. It is being, but we pray more so that God would use the proclamation of his word with the work of the Holy Spirit to bring his sheep to himself. I pray this is the desire, our desire as a congregation, to see the word of the Lord proclaimed to everyone in this city. So as we conclude, is this not a wonderful chapter? We see that no matter how bad things are looking, God's lamp is never fully extinguished. God has made us covenant promises. We are told of a remnant that he will preserve. We may be in times of judgment, perhaps, at the moment, but the light has not gone out. It has not gone out. God still preserves his church through all ages. Even in the bleakest of days, God still preserves his church. There are still churches that proclaim the name of the Lord, even in this very city, that still preach forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you also see your need to respond to God's call on your life? He is indeed calling you. He's calling you to go to Christ, to grow in him, to share Christ. We've also have seen that Christian love is to call out sin for sin, even as difficult as it may seem. praying that the offender would repent and return to the Lord in repentance and reliance in Jesus. Do you all see your desperate need for the Word of God? The words of life are contained inside, because the words that are inside are not the words of men, but rather they are God speaking to men. God wants to have a relationship with us. And what a blessing it is for us to hear the Word of God. Do you see that we are pointed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our King? Those who have ears, let them hear. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you did not let the lamp go out. Although we were faithless, you remained faithful. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to this country through your word. You tell us in your word that the words of Samuel, your prophet, did not hit the ground. Your Son, our Savior, is our divine, great divine prophet. How much more true are those words of your Son? Lord, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would not fall to the ground in this city, that your words would not return void. We pray that your churches would be full with those who praise the Lord. And we pray this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.